This morning, I ask you to open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to look at the very last verse in that book this morning. You know, usually, you start at the beginning. We're going to look at the last verse of the book. We've been doing a series examining our core values, our core convictions, some of the beliefs, some of the principles that guide us as a church. And I think this one this morning is really a core value of every Christian church, or it should be. We're going to look at the Trinity, that the God that we worship is a God who is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we're going to see that in our passage this morning in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 14. The Apostle Paul writes this: "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we come to you and open your word, Father, we thank you that you are the incomparable God. You are the immeasurable God. We cannot even begin to grasp the depths of your love or the depths of your wisdom, the depths of your grace. In every way, you exceed our vision, our understanding. Lord, we thank you this morning, and we pray for your assistance as we talk about this doctrine that is impossible for us to grasp. We pray that you would give us insight and understanding and help us to be amazed as we think about you. Lord, we thank you for who you are and the things you've done. We pray in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, there are some things in the universe that are just really difficult for us to comprehend. Maybe some things that are impossible for us to comprehend. I could go to a university and sit on a lecture in the astrophysics department, and as the professor lectures on how the universe, the sun operates, how the sun resonates heat and light throughout the solar system, I would listen with fascination. But I'm guessing that maybe two-thirds or three-quarters or more of the information that's conveyed in that lecture would probably sail right over my head. I'm sure that I would get the first part, at the beginning, when he says, "Hello, my name is Professor So-and-so." I would be okay up to that point. But the rest of the hour would be sort of a blur to me. And maybe there would be phrases here and there that I would pick up on and maybe jot some notes down. Like, if he said, for instance, that the core of the sun reaches a temperature of 27 million degrees Fahrenheit, I would think, wow, that is really impressive. But even then, I can't fathom 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. I can't even imagine how insanely hot that must be. When I'm baking and I bump my hand against the oven, that's hot, that burns. And that's only 400 degrees Fahrenheit. How do you compare that with 27 million degrees? And as he goes on and talks about things like protons fusing together to become alpha particles, I would smile and nod and pretend that, I understand. But he might as well be talking in another language, because I don't understand. How can I visualize something that I've never seen and that the human eye cannot see? I would probably walk away from that. I'm sure I would learn a little. I'm sure I would learn a lot and probably wouldn't understand it all. I'd probably have a headache. But you know what? Even though I don't understand how it all works, as I step outside into the sunlight and feel the sunshine hitting my skin, I can still appreciate the presence of the sun. And in a similar way, there are things that we will never fully understand about God, like the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity reminds us that God is greater than our human minds can fathom. And that shouldn't surprise us, because he is the infinite God, and we are finite creatures. The entire universe cannot contain him, but we are just specks on planet Earth. If it were possible for us to explain all the complexities of his being, then he wouldn't be God. Thankfully, the Lord doesn't ask us to understand all of these things, but he does invite us to seek him and to know him in a personal way. I may have a difficult time wrapping my mind around the doctrine of the Trinity, but I can still appreciate God's presence in my life, and I can experience the love that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have for me. As we learn about God through the pages of his Word, the more we find ourselves filled with a deeper sense of awe and reverence and amazement and wonder for who he is. And I hope that's the case this morning as we explore this very essential doctrine of our faith. In the verses that we looked at a few moments ago, the Apostle Paul refers to the Trinity in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, when he prays, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." And as he closes the letter, he reminds believers about the distinctive nature of the God that we worship. Many of the people who were part of that congregation had come out of a background in paganism, and they remembered going to the temples scattered throughout their city and worshiping the various Greek and Roman gods and goddesses. You know, maybe they offered a sacrifice to Zeus and prayed to Athena and had a little shrine set up in their home to Artemis. And by the way, they didn't forget to burn some incense to the emperor, you know, and proclaim that Caesar is Lord. But once they came to know Christ as their Savior, once they came to believe the truth of the gospel, they gave all of that up, realizing that the gods they had worshipped were merely idols, and they were not gods at all. Christianity affirms that there is only one true God, and yet he exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that brings us to our first question this morning. We're going to have two questions that we look at. And the first one is, what is the Trinity? Basically, the word means three in one, or tri-unity. You might be surprised that the word itself is never found in the Bible, but the concept is taught all throughout the Bible, everywhere you turn, Old Testament and New Testament. It's more fully revealed in the New Testament, but there are all kinds of references in the Old Testament as well. One definition that's been given is that God eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And each person is fully God, yet there is one God. Now, we might be tempted at this point to offer an illustration to help explain what all of that means, but the problem is every illustration that we could come up with breaks down at one point or another and is not really able to explain the Trinity. One of the popular examples that we sometimes hear is water. You know, water can be a liquid, it can be ice, it can be a gas, depending on the temperature, and yet it remains the same basic substance throughout. And at first, that sounds like a very compelling example. But when we think about it, we realize that water, it doesn't exist in all of those states at the same time. Even on a crazy, you know, weather, you know, the crazy weather of Ohio in the winter, you know, maybe you got ice and water going on, but you probably don't have steam coming off your windshield. You don't find water in all three states at the same time, but God is always Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And unlike water, God doesn't change form depending on the circumstance. He remains Father, Son, and Spirit throughout eternity. And so as we look deeper into that illustration, maybe at a very basic level, maybe it could be helpful, but when we dig deeper, we see that it really doesn't help us understand the Trinity. Christian author Wayne Grudem says that in one sense, the doctrine of the Trinity is a mystery that we will never be able to understand fully. However, we can understand something of its truth by summarizing the teaching of Scripture in three statements. God is three persons, each person is fully God, and there is one God. So I want to unpack those statements a little bit this morning. The first one is that God is three persons. Many verses in the Bible look at all three members of the Trinity together. That's the case in our passage here in 2 Corinthians. Also, if you turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, we see that in verses 16 and 17. Jesus is speaking to the disciples. It is towards the end of his earthly ministry. In fact, the very end, as they're preparing to head to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's teaching some last thoughts to the disciples, and and giving them some final instructions and encouragement. And in John 14, verse 16, the Lord says this. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. Now, in the passage, Jesus is preparing the disciples for what was coming, for his death and resurrection. And he speaks of these events, and he tells them that he's not going to leave them alone. When he returned to his Father, he was going to send the Holy Spirit to guide them, and the Spirit would be a helper and a comforter, and he would dwell in the hearts of God's people. We see in these verses a distinction between the members of the Trinity. The Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Spirit. They are unified, and yet they can carry out a different role and a different function. We see a relationship in Scripture that exists between each of the members and how they interact with one another. This is important because one of the mistakes people have made when trying to understand the Trinity is thinking of God as a single person who just reveals himself in different ways, depending on the circumstance. And they would say, for instance, that God in the Old Testament was Father, and in the Gospels, he is Son, and in the rest of the New Testament, he is Spirit. But not three persons, one person who just wears different hats at different times. And we can maybe identify with that. We may wear different hats in different times in our lives here at the church. People call me Pastor Trent when I go home. The kids call me Daddy. If I'm at my parents' house, I am their son. And so I may be called by three different titles in different places. I wear those different hats, but I'm the same person. And, you know, most of the time you don't see me carrying on a conversation with myself, interacting with myself, maybe every once in a while, but not very often. And this is not what the Bible teaches when it describes the nature of God. In the Gospels, we see Jesus praying to his Heavenly Father. We see the Holy Spirit at work in the ministry of Christ. We see the voice of God calling out from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And so we see an interaction and a relationship. There are three persons, not simply three modes. And so that is the first statement that we think of when we talk about the Trinity. God is three persons. The second statement is that each person, each member of the Trinity is fully God. And look with me at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. The passage is defending the deity of Christ and telling us that Christ is greater than the angels and greater than the prophets. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." The passage doesn't say that Christ is similar to God or that he resembles God in many ways, but it tells us he is God. That he shows the same glory, that he reflects the same nature as his Heavenly Father in every conceivable way. Jesus deserves our worship just as much as the Father does. He is co-equal and co-eternal. And Scripture also affirms the deity of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 139 says, "Where can I go from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there." The passage is referring to the Spirit as God. God is the Spirit. The two are the same. What is true of the Father is true of the Holy Spirit. They are co-equal and co-eternal. The divine attributes that are shared by one are shared by all. The Father is all-powerful, and so the Son is also all-powerful, and the Spirit is all-powerful. The Father is everywhere. The Son is also everywhere, and the Spirit is everywhere. The Father is everlasting. The Son is also everlasting, and the Spirit is everlasting. The Father is merciful. The Son is merciful, and the Spirit is merciful, and so on. We cannot say that one member of the Trinity is more fully God than the others. And that is important because there was a false teaching that arose in the 4th century when a teacher by the name of Arius claimed that only the Father was God. And he believed that both the Son and the Spirit were lesser, created beings. And Arius would admit that, yes, Jesus was very powerful. Yes, he was like the Father in many ways, but Jesus was not fully God according to his teaching. And he had many followers. He became very popular. And he caused a great deal of controversy at this period of history. And this debate even lingered on after his teaching was condemned. It's interesting how that line of thinking gets rebranded and shows up again and again in church history. And even today in the cults, we see that type of thinking reflected. So Arius believed the Father is God and the Son proceeds from the Father, but is a lesser being, and that the Spirit proceeds from him and was a lesser being still. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And that is a wrong idea when we think about the Trinity. That last statement that we looked at, that there is one God, is also very important. Look at the Old Testament. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. We're reminded that there is only one God. As Moses is addressing the children of Israel, he says to them, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one." Moses is instructing the children of Israel not to follow along with the ways of the nations that surrounded them. The other nations were polytheistic. They believed in many different gods. You know, there was the God of the mountains and the God of the ocean. You know, the God who sent the rains and the God who gave soldiers victory in battle. They had all these different gods. You name it, they had it. And Moses is saying to the children of Israel, don't follow along in that example. We know better. We know the truth. We realize that there is only one God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is the only true God, and there is no other. The gods of the nations are idols. They are not real gods. And so don't follow down that path. So the people of Israel were to be a very monotheistic, a fiercely monotheistic people, believing only in the one true God. Sadly, at different times in their history, they didn't heed the words of Moses. The Scripture is abundantly clear that there is only one true God. In Isaiah, we are told, "I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no other God." So we need to be very careful when we talk about the Trinity and make it clear that we're not talking about three different gods. We're not saying, okay, here's one separate God, God the Father, and here's a separate God, God the Son, and here's a third God, God the Spirit. That's a wrong idea. There's not three gods, but there is only one God. There are three persons. Each person is fully God, and yet there is one God. I can't explain it. I can't understand it. But I can believe that it's true because it's what God's Word teaches. So that is our first question this morning. What is the Trinity? And I know it's a lot of information and a lot of verses, and it's a lot to unpack and a lot to process. But I want to go on and address a second question that we sometimes forget to ask. And that is, why is the Trinity important? Why does the Trinity matter? What difference does it make in our lives? What practical value does it have? Now, is it just one of those issues that theologians debate and talk about and draft statements on, or is it something that touches our everyday lives? And I believe that it is. For one thing, we see that it distinguishes our God, the Christian God, from every so-called God that is out there in the world. It distinguishes our God as different, separate. No other religion talks about God the same way that we do. And we're constantly being told in our culture that we all worship the same God. We all believe the same basic thing. I mean, you know, we may call him something different, but really the same person underneath. But that just isn't true. As appealing as it might sound, as well-intentioned as people might be when they make that claim, it just isn't true. The Bible shows us that the gods of other faiths are not gods at all. When you compare the God of the Bible to every other, there are glaring differences. Imagine that I'm meeting my wife at a restaurant for a romantic dinner. You know, Valentine's Day is coming up. And I get to the restaurant. For some reason, we go separately. That's just for the sake of the story. I'm looking around. As I get there, it's crowded, lots of people waiting to be seated. And I see way up in the front, you know, this big crowd of people, a woman who I think is my wife. You know, and she's the same height, has the same color hair, is wearing the same sort of coat. And so, you know, it's a romantic dinner, and I walk up behind her and give her a hug, put my arms around her and kiss her on the cheek. And as she turns around, I see the face of the woman is not my wife, and her face is red, and she's angry, and I realize I'm in trouble. And then I see the very tall gentleman that she is with turning around and look at me, and I realize I'm in a lot of trouble. And then I spot my wife sitting on the other side of the restaurant looking at me, wondering why I'm kissing a strange woman. And I realize I'm really, really, really in trouble. You know, maybe there's some similarities there, some similarities, but up close, when you look and see, she's a very different person. And if I make that mistake, I'm going to be in trouble. People may think that all the gods are the same. All the religions are the same. It's all teaching the same thing underneath. But when you look closely, you discover some very different ideas, very different beliefs that contradict one another, that contradict the teaching of the Bible. You know, the gods of the other religions are not the same as the God of Christianity. There's only one God who can save, and so I don't want to make that mistake and follow an imposter. One author says the Trinity identifies our God. It helps us to name him and to know him and to speak to him and about him in a world that presents us with a smorgasbord of gods. The Trinity specifies who it is that we worship. So first of all, it distinguishes our God from every other so-called God. The Trinity also helps us to understand how God relates to us. We have a Heavenly Father who loves us as his children. He's delighted to welcome us into his family. He loves to think of us as his sons and daughters and to call us son and daughter. We have the privilege of calling out to him in prayer, and we can use the same words that were spoken by Jesus when Jesus was on the earth and he prayed, Abba, Father, and we can refer to our Father in the same way. He watches over us and takes care of us. And there's not a moment that goes by when he's not close by our side, because he knows how much we need him. Even when we mess up, he still loves us and sets us back on the right path. Our response to God, the Father, should be loving obedience. Just as we want to honor our earthly fathers, we should want to honor our Heavenly Father even more. And we have a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has demonstrated tremendous grace, reaching out to rescue us from sin, even though we were running the other way. And through his death, burial, and resurrection, he draws us into a relationship with God, and he gives us hope for eternity. The Son of God came to this earth, and he became like us in every way. He took on flesh and blood, and he walked. His footsteps touch to the earth, and he can relate to us. He can identify with us and sympathize with us in our struggles. He is the head of the church, the body of Christ, which means that we are his hands and feet in this world, serving him, carrying out the ministry that he gives to us. And we have a Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who dwells within us. He empowers us to overcome sin and to live godly lives. When we're struggling with fear and doubts, he comes to our aid as our comforter and counselor. He equips us to serve Christ, and he gives us gifts and abilities that we are to use to be a blessing to others. One God, three persons, each ministering to us in their own unique way. What a blessing it is to know that God interacts with us and relates to us in a multifaceted way. What a wonderful God we have. The doctrine of the Trinity also promotes unity among God's people. And I want to go back to that first passage that we looked at, the one that we read in the very beginning, 2 Corinthians 13. To come full circle, we see that this was really in the context of Paul's statement at the end of the book of 2 Corinthians. Now, Paul is pointing to the Trinity, but he's also calling the church to act in a unified way. That was something that the Corinthians had struggled with in their past. It was a church that had been filled with strife and discord, petty bickering, conflict. Many of their arguments were over trivial things. And the apostle here points them to the triune God and encourages them to be one because God is one. And as we go back to 2 Corinthians 13, I want to look at verse 11. Paul says, "Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." He says, you know, be complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live at peace with one another, and the God of peace will be with you. "Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." The Trinity gives us an example of unity in the midst of diversity. Unity within diversity. Father, Son, and Spirit have distinct roles, and yet each member perfectly works in unison to accomplish God's plan of redemption. There's no jealousy. No, the Holy Spirit doesn't say, "Well, I wanted to be the Savior." No. There's perfect harmony. There's no competition. God is one. And we should be one as well. It is true that each of us are different. God has shaped us uniquely and given us different personalities and different passions and different abilities and gifts. And that's a good thing because He draws us together and He makes us fellow members of the church. And He equips us together to carry out the role that He entrusts to us as Grace Gospel Church. There can be unity in the midst of our diversity when we remember we're on the same team. We're working towards the same goal. We're part of the same family. So whatever disagreements or conflicts may crop up from time to time, we can cast those things aside and be one in Christ, in the Father, in the Holy Spirit. If we've been shown the same grace by the Savior, if we have the same Father who calls us His beloved children, if we're filled with the same Holy Spirit who equips us to serve, then there should be unity among God's people. Well, this morning we've looked at a number of verses. We've covered a lot of ground. I'm sorry, I probably should break a sermon like this up over several weeks. And maybe we can't fully comprehend the Trinity, but there are many truths that we can know. The Bible shows us that God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each person is fully God, and there is one God. We've seen some implications of this doctrine. I'm sure we could spend all day talking about others. But we've seen that it distinguishes our God. It helps us understand how God relates to us, and it unifies us as God's people. Why is this a core value of Grace Gospel Church? Well, the simple answer is because it's always been a core value of the church, the Christian church. So it should be a core value for us as well. But even more so, we strive to reflect the love of the triune God in all of our ministries. We want to be a Spirit-filled church who follows the Spirit as He guides us to carry out the work that God gives us here in the Ada community. And we want to carry the message of Christ with us into the world. We want to be the hands and feet of Christ in our community, showing others that Christ died for us, to redeem us, to save us. We want others to know that we have a Father in heaven who loves us. And I think about the kids that come every Wednesday night to CBC. And we don't know what kind of home life some of them come from. And some of their homes might not be very good at all. We don't know what kind of father they have. But we want to tell them that they have a perfect heavenly Father in heaven who loves them and who calls them into His family to be His children. And we want to carry that message not just to the children on Wednesday nights, but even to all people who come through these doors, that we have a Father who loves us, who sent His Son to save us. I want to close by reading an excerpt from a statement of faith produced by the early church called the Athanasian Creed. And I'm going to ask if you'll read it with me out loud. There are churches that read some of the creeds every week, and we don't typically do that, but there's value in looking at some of those ancient statements of faith. This is just an excerpt. It's a lot longer than this. You'll notice that the language is very specific, and it comes out of that period where there were controversies, and they were trying to show, this is what the Bible says about God, and if we veer off here or there, we'll get into trouble. And as you repeat these words with me, think about what it means. Just be in awe of the God that we worship. So here it is, the Athanasian Creed. It says, we worship one God in Trinity, and the Trinity in unity, neither blending their persons nor dividing their essence. For the person of the Father is a distinct person. The person of the Son is another, and that of the Holy Spirit still another. But the diversity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one, their glory equal, their majesty co-eternal. What quality the Father has, the Son has, and the Holy Spirit has. The Father is uncreated, the Son is uncreated, the Holy Spirit is uncreated. The Father is immeasurable, the Son is immeasurable, the Holy Spirit is immeasurable. The Father is eternal, the Son is eternal, and the Holy Spirit is eternal. And yet there are not three eternal beings. There is but one eternal being. Nothing in this Trinity is before or after. Nothing is greater or smaller. In their entirety, the three persons are co-eternal and co-equal with each other. So in everything, as was said earlier, we must worship their Trinity in their unity, and their unity in their Trinity. Anyone then who desires to be saved should think thus about the Trinity. Let's pray. Father God, this morning as we think about these things, Lord, our minds are just stretched. And I know that there is a lot for us to take in as we look at these verses and think about your nature. And I thank you, Lord, I praise you that you are a God who is beyond our comprehension. I thank you, Lord, that we can't wrap our minds around you, that for all eternity we're going to grow in our understanding and knowledge of you, and we won't ever reach a point where we can look back and say, oh, now I completely know and can completely explain God, because, Lord, we can never completely explain you. You are infinite. Lord, we thank you for the implications of this doctrine. We thank you for the ways that you relate to us as your children, as the redeemed, you know, as those that are empowered and filled to serve. We thank you that we can call you Abba, Father. We thank you that we can rest in you, Savior, and your work that you accomplished for us. We thank you, Spirit, that you empower us to serve, to minister. And Lord, we pray that we would proclaim the truth about who you are, and that we would show the world we have a Father and a Savior, and we're filled by the Spirit. Lord, we thank you for these wonderful things. We pray that we would go out in awe and reverence of you today and every day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.